Okay, turn to Acts 2 again, if you will. So last Sunday, we spoke about, it was Pentecost Sunday, and we went to Acts 2, and part of our reasoning there was that's obvious scripture for Pentecost, but we'd said too that there's as much confusion, I think, over this part of the Bible. It's like so many different denominations have taken Acts 2 and they've set their theology, their belief system, and their denominations through Acts 2. You know, I can think of two that are prevalent in this county and in this area of the United States, and they base it on Acts 2. And some of their ideas and worship style and all that couldn't be farther apart. So we looked at what Acts 2 and what Pentecost is, but I also wanted to look at what it's not. So, and the whole motivation behind it is that it's easy to see things and hear people say things and listen to preachers or teachers or read things and get confused. And early Acts can really throw a number at you if you're not careful. You have to rightfully divide. So Acts 2, 16 through 21, I want to read the same verses I read last week. Okay, so understanding Acts 2, it's Pentecost, which we said, let me go over this right quick, we said was a Jewish celebration. It was a Jewish festival, one of their holy days, one of their holy modes of worship, where they worship God. And it was meant to honor or meant to thank God for the harvest. Okay, but there were also, we went back and looked at other mentions of Pentecost in the Old Testament or over that celebration. So you've got Jewish individuals throughout the world. If you remember, we said there are probably about three times more Jewish people living outside the Holy Land than there was inside the Holy Land. They were dispersed all over the Roman Empire. And they would come back to Jerusalem at this time of year to celebrate Pentecost. So, and there were other times that they would come back. But this was a big one for them. So Peter gets up after the Holy Ghost has descended on this assembly. Peter gets up and he has the perfect chance to proclaim Christ as Messiah. You have killed the Christ. You slain him with evil hands. He is who he said he was. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Okay? So in Acts 2, 16 through 21, he says, before he gets to that, he talks about, okay, these other tongues that are being spoken, you people are amazed. You're hearing your own language by people who can't speak that language, and it's perfect dialect. Here's what's going on, okay? But this, verse 16, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you have to look here. Two things are being addressed. Number one, this is basically before, now there'll be disagreements on this. I'm not saying it's before the church started, but it is before the revelation of the body of Christ that was given to Paul. Okay? The free, the slave, the Jew, the Greek, male, female, all that, the body of Christ is open to everybody. All you have here are Jewish men. This is still to proclaim to Israel that you need to accept the Messiah, okay? And number two, he's talking about prophecy to Israel, which is ahead. So where we're in right now in 2026 in the body of Christ is in between that. But people want to take it and really want to apply this, that this is just as important to us today as Christ dying on the cross. So be careful with that, okay? Last week, like I said, we spoke about what it's not. This is not a what we're in now, the body of Christ, a 2,000-year time or holding period for supernatural gifts for all. That's what Latter Rain says it is, okay? That I can do the same things that John and Peter and all those guys did in early Acts. I can raise the dead. If I walk past somebody and they're sick, my shadow hits them, they'll come up out of there. I can make the blind see. I can make the deaf hear. I can perform all those miracles. And I have all these spiritual gifts that these individuals have. That's not for us today. Okay? It is not a current period of latter rain of all these signs and wonders that are given to usher in Christ's second coming. Because Paul says, or he's going to tell them here in the next chapter we're going to go to, in Acts 3, you accept Christ as Messiah, Israel, it's going to usher into tribulation, and Christ is going to come back and rule. You want your leader, that's how it's going to happen. You have to accept him as Messiah. Okay? It's not that. This is not ushering in the second coming. We believe in the rapture. Okay? Taking into account of what Pentecost significance is today in Christianity, we also, like I said, we know it isn't ushering in the second coming. So, what is it? So, I want to look at something here. He talks about the last days. What are the last days? You hear this mentioned a lot. Okay? The last days are for Israel. The last stage of prophecy before Christ returned and the establishment of his earthly kingdom. You don't hear anything about the last days mentioned in the Bible with the body of Christ. The last days, it's Israel. It's prophecy. It's out there in the future, okay? It's done by the prophet Joel to backslidden Israel. We went to Joel last week. So Peter is quoting Joel 2 in his message to in Jerusalem right there on Pentecost. Okay? So Peter makes that, quotes Joel. And Justin Johnson is a Bible teacher and preacher that I really lean on a lot. And he says, thank God for spiritual quotations for prophecy. Because when Peter gives his summation here, he quotes the prophet Joel. Joel was not mentioning this to the Wayne County Bible Center in 2026. This is for Israel who had gone back against God and they were in a drought. And he's saying, look, if you think it's bad now that your crops are dry, if you don't turn back to God, you're going to have invading armies are going to come in. They're going to be much worse. That's what Joel was written for, okay, to warn a backslidden Israel. Now, look at verse 16. So that's what he says. But this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. Okay, the last days in Joel are before the day of the Lord and the kingdom. Now, what is the day of the Lord? You're going to hear the day of the Lord mentioned in the Bible. The day of the Lord is God's period of wrath, the tribulation. Now, God has never, ever unleashed his wrath upon man. Okay? Now, we've had some bad things happen throughout. I mean, you'd say, well, man, the flood is pretty bad. You know, some of the things that you're talking about, how people were punished in the Old Testament, those things were pretty bad. You look down through history, the Holocaust, wars, things like that, that's pretty bad. Those things pale in comparison to what will happen in the last 3.5 years of tribulation. The last 3.5 years of tribulation, we can't imagine Because the Holy Spirit, for one, is going to be pulled out. We can't imagine how bad that is. Betty and I were talking last Sunday about an individual that they've met who's Calvinist, okay? And we were speaking about their beliefs of this ushering in the second coming, that they're going to go through the rapture, that they're going to go through the tribulation. I'm sorry. They don't think there's a rapture, that we're going to go through the tribulation. Okay? So you can imagine, I wouldn't be very optimistic if I knew I was going to have to go through that. Okay? And secondly, I definitely wouldn't be very optimistic about going through it if I'd known the Holy Spirit's going to be withdrawn, because the Bible clearly says it is. So I'm going to have to go through that for 3.5 years with no Holy Spirit on earth. Can you imagine what the earth would be like without the Holy Spirit? Because that is the only thing that just keeps everything from collapsing now. Can you imagine? So the day of the Lord is the tribulation and the final judgment. So the grace age right now is never mentioned in Acts 2 and 3. Okay, so what is happening here? The Holy Spirit's being poured out onto all. Now look at verse 17 through 21. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, on your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and even on my male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That's what's happening then. Okay? At that time, that's what's happening. But now let's look at the future, where he says that I will display wonders in the sky, and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. And I discussed that last week about confusion, that people are looking for this stuff for the rapture to happen, to people that believe in the rapture. And these are not the same things. It leads to confusion. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That's not happened. It's not happened. It will, but it's not happened yet. Before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So verse 19 through 21 are clearly prophetic descriptions of what will happen before the second coming, not the rapture. Okay? It's what's going to happen before the second coming. Israel is clearly mentioned as the protagonist or the good guy during the tribulation. All right. How could it go? And here's a question I have. If Israel is mentioned so much in Revelation, Daniel, and these other ones in the tribulation, how could Israel possibly go in the rapture? It couldn't. Okay? So we have two different messages here. We have the body of Christ going into rapture, and we have Israel staying in the tribulation, and then Christ coming back to destroy the enemies in the second coming and then the judgment. That's what we're looking at the day of the Lord. And that's what Peter is expecting to happen. Go to Acts chapter 3. This is where Peter, now there's a difference in Acts 2 and Acts 3. Okay? Peter gives up and gives messages to the Jewish religious leaders in both. Now you've got to remember too, in Acts 3, he's at the temple. This is not a synagogue somewhere else in another country. The temple's still there. It hasn't been destroyed yet. At that time, they may not have been a busier place on earth. So when Peter gets up and speaks, it's not to a few people. It's to thousands. Okay? And they're very religious. And they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? So King Peter is going to offer the kingdom independently. Now this is what Acts 3 is. This is how it starts out. Peter and John, it starts out, they're going into the temple. They see a lame man there, and he's been there for ages. Well, he's healed. So you can imagine a guy that's been lame his whole life and he's being healed. So the Bible says he gets up rejoicing, he's praising God, he's running around, he's shouting, you can imagine how ecstatic he is. He praises God for healing him, and the temple goers and the religious leaders, so there are thousands of them, they all see this. Okay? This gives Peter a golden opportunity again, his second one in two chapters, to address the great throng of his religious brethren. Now I'm going to read verses 12 through 26. I normally don't like to read this many in a row, but I want to read 12 through 26 because the verses that I want to get to are verses 19 through 21 and then verses 23. But if I just go right into that, it doesn't give the background. I want to start where Peter gets up. When Peter saw it, so he sees what's happened here. He answers unto the people. Now look what he says. Ye men of Israel, sounds just like Acts 2. Starting out with the same thing, okay? Jewish congregation. Why marvel you at this? And why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? So he's like, hey, I didn't do this. But I'm going to tell you who did. The guy that y'all don't believe in and you don't want, and y'all don't like very well. He's the one responsible for this. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Okay, so they're there to get. He's put them in a bundle there. They have glorified his son Jesus. So he's saying, look, Jesus was prophesied by these individuals. We have, you go to Isaiah 53, you go to Psalms 22. There's all this messianic prophecy. And he said, that they have glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You remember the story, Pilate said, I see no fault in this man. He didn't want to have anything to do with it, but the Jewish leaders, they stirred up the crowd and they said, no, you can give us Barabbas. Let his blood be on us, our children, and our children's children. You know the story well. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. So he's saying, you killed him, but guess what? God raised him. He's the Son of God. He's who he said he was. He's the Messiah. Whereof we are witnesses. We all saw. This is only like 50 days after, that a couple of weeks. You saw it. I saw it. We all did. And his name through and faith in his name made this man strong. So the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah at that time, was what raised him in faith in that. Whom you see and know. So you've seen this guy. You know this guy. You know his situation here. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it as did your rulers. Paul says so also. If they would have known who Jesus Christ really was, they would have never killed him. Okay? But they didn't know, and they still don't believe. Okay? But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. So he's saying, all this prophecy that Christ would die on the cross, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 go into it perfectly. What happened? Not one detail is left out. It's happened. Now here we go. Verse 19. Peter's going to offer them the kingdom. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing. Now that's something we're going to talk about. Times of refreshing. What are the times of refreshing? Shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution. This is something else we're going to look at. What is the times, or what are the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began? So he's saying clearly, you repent for killing the Messiah. He doesn't get into all the other stuff that they did. He said, look, what you must do, we're really kind of asked the same thing today. We repent of our sins. But what is that we're asked to do? Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. What Peter is saying here, you believe that he is the Messiah, he's the Son of God. Well, basically what they're asked to repent of is killing him in unbelief. That's what they're asked to repent for. Okay? Now, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whosoever he shall say unto you. So he's saying Moses even spoke of it. Verse 23. Now here's another one that I got in bold. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So he says, what's happening right now has been prophesied. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed. So he's going all the way back to Genesis, in Genesis 12. In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God has raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from their iniquity. So he clearly states, Jesus, this is prophecy. He's fulfilled prophecy. It's your prophecy. You have the law. You have the scriptures. You have the Old Testament. He's fulfilled all this. This is who he is. You killed him. You repent of this. You accept him as Messiah. What's going to happen? Jesus will return. He will rule. Okay? You will have your kingdom. You wanted a ruler. This is your ruler. That's basically what he's saying here in a nutshell. He is who he said he was. Now, I want to look at a couple of things. What is, or what are, the times of refreshing? Okay, this is going to help us here understand. In verse 19, it says, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing, it's a prophesied time. The Greek word is anapsuxis. And I apologize if I pronounced the Greek wrong. A-N-A-P-S-U-X-I-S. A-N-A-P-X-U-S-I-S. It is a recovery of breath, a cooling off, or a breathing space. Okay? A recovery of breath, cooling off, or a breathing space. I have been out of school 1 week, and I already need a cooling off space because Missy is on a tirade. I think we're gonna have to spit shine every inch and cut every weed and all that. I said, well, I'm ready to go back to school. So it is a recovery of breath, a cooling off, a breathing space. Okay? Many take this as relief during the time of spiritual weariness. And I can go for that. Okay? Jesus offers us that. The Holy Spirit offers that. How many times have we needed a refreshing? We feel like we're just in a spiritual wasteland. We're cold. We're not where we need to be. Or there's times that the world can come at us in our prayer request. Like we said, an individual told me a couple weeks ago, he was so right. He said, man, the world can come at you fast. Life comes at you fast. And things will blindside you. And you're just doing the life thing, right? And you need a time that the Holy Spirit gives you just to get your breath. That's where the peace and the calm and the tranquility of the Christian walk and the Holy Spirit comes in. And we said it to prayer requests. The world does not, they offer nothing but confusion and stress. That's all the world offers. If you can watch the news and feel better than you did when you turned it on, you need help. If you watch 30 minutes of the world news and you're like, what are we going to do? I mean, it seems hopeless. I used to go when my dad was in a nursing home, and I've told this story. When my dad was up, and his mind was sharp. And I would wait till he ate supper, and I'd usually go up about 5:30, and he'd eat supper in his room. Well, guess what? The news came on at 5 o'clock too. And I'd get up there about 5:30, wait on him to eat. He'd be in the illest mood. And I'd go, what's wrong with you? I go, you've been watching the news, haven't you? You watch the news. And he was there, he'd get so mad, he'd want to take on everybody. At 90 years old, right? He's ready to go, Jim. So I said, you're going to have to quit watching this stuff. And he says, you know, you're right. I do. That's what it offers you. But Christ offers something totally different. He offers you a peace in this, a cocoon, if you will, just in this turbulence. Okay? It's like that calm eye in the middle of the hurricane. Okay? Now, the presence of the Lord, though, in verse 19 tells us, in this case, he's speaking about God's literal kingdom on earth. I want to take a look at a few verses here. Turn to Isaiah 28. So I want to look at when refreshing is used in the Old Testament and how it's used. When he says times of refreshing, this is nothing new to these people. And here's the thing. Obviously, we didn't live in that world at that time. We aren't familiar with that. So anytime Paul says something, Peter says these things here, he says it for a reason. Because they've heard this before. Okay? So Isaiah 28, verse 12. I want to look at refreshing. Isaiah 28, verse 12. Okay? To whom he said, this is to rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. Okay? Now you've got to look at what they're going through at this time. All these people know is war. That's all they know. It's one battle after another. Okay, nothing's changed for Israel over all this time. That's all they know today. Okay, constantly coming after them. Okay, he says, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. This is the rest. Okay, but what does it say? Yet they would not hear. Okay. Every time this is brought up to Israel, the same thing happens. Did they hear in Acts 3? A good number did. Okay? But you think about it. We look at a number, if we see a couple thousand people that are saved, who are believed, we go, man, praise the Lord, that's great. But that's just a small, small percentage of the entire population. A remnant, the Bible calls it, and that's what it was then, that's what it's always been. Just a small, small percentage. For the most part, they didn't even come close to all of them believing. So here, even in the midst of all this warfare, Isaiah is saying, you can have a refreshing, God will give you rest. And they were supposed to be God's people. They had the scriptures, they had the covenants, they had the law, they had the commandments, they had the priests, they had all that, yet they would not believe. Okay? So why was verse 12, why was Isaiah 28 written? It was to warn the arrogant and rebellious leaders of Judah and Israel. Okay, Isaiah warned of the fall of Samaria. Now Samaria was the northern kingdom. By now Israel's been split into two kingdoms. This is to warn of the fall of the northern kingdom, Samaria. He caused the northern kingdom's military agreement with Israel. They have made a military agreement with Egypt. He calls it a covenant with death. Quote. Okay? He rebuked the religious leaders for this. He rebuked the religious leaders for mocking God. And he said, there is a rest from war and peace for the soul. There's a rest for your life from war and peace if you'll believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about like a war with Iran. I'm talking about your daily life that's so stressful. And it just seems like there's a warfare going on. Christ offers peace. The Holy Spirit offers peace if you will rest in Him. If you will put your faith in Him. And that's all Isaiah's saying here, but they wouldn't do it. They had to do it the hard way. My dad used to say all the time, son, we can do this the easy way, the hard way. And it seems like I was like them. I chose the hard way more than I should have. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul speaks about this too. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, you've got to understand, even though Paul's talking to the body of Christ, there was nobody anywhere more steeped in the law than Paul. Paul was born into a very fluent family. He had the best teachers. He had the best tutors. He was brilliant. Besides that, and he knew the law. He knew how to apply it. He knew how to teach it along with the grace age. He could speak to the Gentiles. He had the gift. He could speak to the Gentiles. He could speak to the Jews. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 14, 21. And he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak unto this people. And yet, for all that will not hear me, saith the Lord, God will use foreign armies. I am a quotation marks. I will speak unto this people, and yet for all they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So Paul's going back and he's saying the very same things. Okay? That God would use foreign armies to conquer if you would not listen, but Israel still would not listen if they wouldn't heed. Okay? So they've offered a refreshing. And that's what the refreshing was during the Old Testament. It was a refreshing from war. Now, go to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Now, God's going to give commandments to the Jewish people on the Sabbath, and He's going to give them commandments on how they should farm their land. And refreshing comes into this. Okay? The rest, the refreshing. So Exodus 23, verses 10 through 12. Exodus 23, verses 10 through 12. In 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather the fruit thereof. So you're farming your land for 6 years, okay? But the seventh year, thou shalt let it rest and lie still. Okay? Ken, I think they do that a lot today, don't they? They'll certain parts of their field, they'll farm for a couple years and then let it rest. Okay? So you're going to let it lie still that the poor of thy people may eat. And what they leave, the beast of the field shall eat. In like manner, thou shalt deal with the vineyard and with thy olive yard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. Well, my dad was big into that. You didn't do anything on Sunday. Okay? You didn't, and that's the way it used to be. Stores didn't open, you didn't work, you didn't do it. You rested on Sunday. God forbid somebody mowed their yard on Sunday. You know, you rested. Okay, except Mama, she had to cook, feed everybody, wash the dishes, the rest of us rested. Okay, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may what? Be refreshed. Okay? The rest refreshed them. All right? And we're going to see how this is applied spiritually. But that's in our own life. So God even said at that time, that Sabbath day you shall rest. Okay? Because it's going to refresh you. You work hard for 6 days. You need that. I heard somebody say this, and this kind of tells you where we're at in society. You know, God said, yeah, you have this day of rest, but there's one thing that people leave out. He expected you to work the other 6 days. Now people in society won't rest 7 days, you know, or have a 4-day work week or a 3-day work week or a 2-day work week. God said rest, work for 6 days, okay? Resting all the time and never working and having somebody else, the way our society's going now, having somebody else foot your bills and you don't do any work and somebody else pays your way, it's not sustainable. It's not, and it's not the way God intended. God intended people to work. Go to Exodus 31. Go up 8 chapters, Exodus 31, 12 through 18. Mama was bigger on that than Daddy was. You ever heard the term wouldn't strike a lick at a snake? She used that, boy, she used that well. Now, Exodus 31, 12 through 18. So the Lord's speaking to Moses, and this was the last thing that he said before he gave Moses the commandments. Okay? So it must be pretty important. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak thou unto all the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Now, this is how seriously they took it back then. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, thou shalt be cut off from among his people. Remember, you didn't pick up sticks on Sunday. Or on, well, Sunday. On Saturday. You didn't pick up sticks. You didn't do any of that. Okay? Anything that had to be done on Sunday, they did it on Saturday to be ready. Or, golly. Anything that had to be done on Saturday, they did it on Friday. God, people are going to think I'm a Seventh-day Adventist when we get through here. Okay. So, for whosoever does any work thou in shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord, whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, Saturday, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath through their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now here we go. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh he rested and what? Was refreshed. So it even goes back to God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, creating the universe and everything that's in it. He created it for 6 days. He said it was good. And why? What did he do? He rested on the seventh day and refreshed. So when Peter says a day of refreshing, they know. Verse 18, and he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. This is the last thing that God told Moses before he gave him the commandment. So like we said, it must have been really, really important. So the refreshing was the rest. Okay? Now, what is the rest going to be with them? The rest is going to come after that tribulation. After that great tribulation. And then God brings his kingdom in. And that's what he's saying there. That is the times of refreshing. May 31st, 2026, with some latter rain, with all of us having unlimited spiritual gifts, that's not the refreshing. Okay? That's going to come in after the tribulation. Now, he also says times of restitution of all things. So we have refreshing and we have restitution. So what is restitution? Okay? It's from the Greek word, man, and this is a mouthful. Apostasis is going to be. Go ahead. Go, I'm glad you're here. I mean, I wasn't close. If I went to Greece and said this word, I might get whipped, right? They wouldn't know what I may use profanity at somebody. I don't know. Thank you. That means restoration. Okay? Restoration. This is the restoration of the earth during the 1,000-year reign after the curse and the tribulation. Okay? So the restitution is the restoration of the earth during the 1,000-year reign after the curse and the tribulation. We're in the curse now. We've also, why do bad things happen? The earth's been cursed because of Adam's sin. Said the earth groans. Waits, it's waiting. It's waiting to be healed. Okay? Why do we have sickness? That wasn't the way it intended. Wasn't the way any of that was intended. It's because we have sickness, death, we have problems. It was because of Adam's sin. Okay? But the earth's going to be healed during that time. Less failed it caused the tribulation of God 7 years. He calls the tribulation God 7 years of restitution. Okay? There will be a restoration during his 1,000-year reign. Now, there's a couple of things that it's going to be a restoration from. The restoration of nature and the animal kingdom. It's one. The nature and the animal kingdom are going to be restored. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. It was not intended for animals to die. Now, I know some people really like to hunt and fish. They may be glad Adam's sinned, so they can go out and hunt and fish. Maybe an even swap for them, I don't know. Well, people, we like the fish, don't we, Jim? But that was, but animals dying, everything was to live forever without pain. Without death, without that. That was the original intention. And certainly what we have now was not God's intention when he created. So Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. The restoration of nature and the animal kingdom. Now, I actually, verse 6 through 9, said, I want to do this too to preface it. I want to start with verse 1. Okay, Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, what is that? Jesse, that's David's father, right? The royal lineage of the line of David and the promise of the future Messiah. That's clear. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Now here we go. He shall not judge. So Christ will come back. Remember what we said. He will destroy the armies. He will destroy the opponents of him in Israel in the final battle. Then he will judge. Okay? He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Now, I want to say this. You go into the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, when it says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, all that. That was Christ proclaiming his kingdom of how it would be. This is how he's going to judge the kingdom. I believe he was talking about when his kingdom comes here, when it's accepted, when he rules, that's the way it's going to be. He will reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Okay? So we know what that's going to be. That's going to be the final battle. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness in the girdle of his reins. Now that's after the judgment, then we have Christ's reign. It's going to be restored. Now here's where I wanted to get to. Verse 6 through 9. This is how much the animal kingdom is going to be restored and the earth is going to be restored. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. When they were in the Garden of Eden, before Adam sinned, there was no fear among the animal kingdom. They didn't have to worry about predators. Okay? They didn't have to eat. They didn't have to be carnivores to live. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They'll have to eat straw. They can't eat each other. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp snake. The snake will not be an issue. And the weaned child shall put his head in the cockatrice's den. The cockatrice was a mythical beast that combined a serpent and a rooster. That was not a real animal. They knew what that was. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So there's no hurt, there's no pain. Nobody's going to be killed. No animal's going to be killed. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, that's the great common denominator. The entire world is going to be covered in the knowledge of the Lord. What happens when the whole earth is covered in the knowledge of the Lord? There's peace. It's the way God intended it to be. Now, turn to Isaiah 35. We're talking about the restoration of the land. I'll read these final two examples and then we'll be done. And we'll start I'm going to do this one, then there's going to be one more. I may get this other one in, we'll see. Okay, Isaiah 35. So there's been the restoration of the animal kingdom and of earth. There's also going to be the restoration of the fruitfulness of the land. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. Isaiah 34 is about God destroying the enemies at the final battle and then the final judgment. That's what Isaiah 34 is about. It's prophetic. Okay, that leads us into Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. That's what the earth's going to look like. Even the desert, most remote places are going to look like during these 1,000 years. And you say, how do you know that's the 1,000 years? If you'll go back, I would advise you, if you're going to look at this further, to read Isaiah 34. And it tells what's going to happen when God destroys the final enemies. Then when God destroys the final enemies and we have the 1,000-year reign, we have the reign of God upon this earth, everything's going to be perfect. Okay? Everything's going to be totally restored. One other one, and we'll stop. The restoration of healing of creation. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 19 through 22, and this will be it. So these three things are going to be restored. So when it talks about, when Peter's talking about restitution, that's what he's talking about. You accept Christ the Messiah, down to the man, Israel, that you're going to go through the tribulation, and then after that, you're going to have the restitution, you're going to have the refreshing, the restoring, all that that comes with it when Christ rules. So Romans 8, 19 through 22. Now this is Paul speaking to the body here, okay? But he understands it as well. We know these scriptures well. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So that's what we're going through now. But look what it says. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The earth and creation feel the same thing we do. Okay? Elon Musk is convinced that the fall of civilization is going to happen, so he's already trying to get us to Mars and build a space colony in Mars. Now, I know Mars is probably hoping, Lord, please don't send them here. They've already run one place. You know, we're up here happy as we can be with dirt and rocks and everything else and no gravity or anything. Just let us leave it the way it is. Okay? So the earth, it's weighty. God created the earth. It's God's creation, and it's groaning and travailing in pain. Everything that's being done on it and in it. The earthquakes, the weather, the hurricanes, all that. That is the earth groaning and travailing. Okay? We don't know. I thank God for the rain. Thank God for it, for everything we got. People are already griping, it's raining too much. Heard a guy the other day, I'm sick of this stuff. I'm sick of this rain. Got mowing to do, can't do any of it. And I said, you need to take that up with God, buddy. He's the one that sent it. You need to take it. But we even with that, and that's minor, and that's probably a poor example, but we don't know from minute to minute what the weather's going to be. Every time I went outside yesterday to try to get something done, I would look at my phone. It said 0% chance of rain. It's going to be sunny for the next 3 hours. And I said, good, I can get something done. I go out and look, and there's a cloud as black as this screen up above me. And you know what happened? Okay? That's the earth. That's what we are. But in the thousand-year reign, it's going to be perfect consistency. We know what we have. Everything's going to be perfect. So, why are you going, Dave? Why are you telling us all this stuff? So, when we talk about the times of restitution, we talk about the times of refreshing, that is not now. You'll be pulled into this stuff thinking, number one, you're going to have to go through the tribulation. Number two, you're going to be able to get supernatural gifts. You're going to, and charismatics are huge on this. There's going to be no rapture. There's going to be none of this stuff. And it leads to all this confusion. I want you to see when it talks about refreshing restitution, it lines up perfectly with God's prophetic plan. Okay? Of the second coming. But we've had the rapture that's been given to Paul. That's been put into that. Now, let me say this. If you take Paul out of the equation, I'm stopping. If you take Paul out of the equation, it's easy to look at it and say, well, there's nothing about a rapture. There's a second coming, and that's going to be it. But the body of Christ in the grace age changes all that. Okay? Paul's mysteries were given to him to Jesus. Clearly speaking, Thessalonians about the rapture, and we believe that. So this is not, it's good to know about the second coming, but the thing is, when all this tribulation and things are going on, I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here. I told you, I worked with a Jehovah's Witness, and he griped about stuff all the time. And I told him, I said, man, if you go through that 7 years tribulation, you better toughen up, buddy. If this bothers you, I don't know what you're going to do in 7 years. You better toughen up some. We're not going to go through that. Thank God for that. Martha Jo, if you'll come and play.